We're going to be studying from the third chapter of Romans. If you'd like to take your Bibles out and follow us in our discussion, we'll be talking about the righteousness of God, beginning with verse 21 and reading and studying through the remaining portion of the chapter, verse 31. This is chapter 3 of the book of Romans. As you probably already know, Paul announced his theme for this book in the first chapter. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So the gospel becomes the predominant central theme of the book of Romans. In order for the people to appreciate the gospel, Paul proceeds to demonstrate how that both the Gentiles and the Jews are under the condemnation of sin. Both have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore are in need of the gospel of Christ. Having established that, therefore, he proceeds to identify and describe and define God's righteousness. And if you should literally translate the expression God's righteousness, what you would say is that it is God's way of saving man. For man to be righteous before God, he must comply with the way God has chosen to save man. And he begins to define and discuss and delineate the righteousness of God, beginning with verse 21 of chapter 3. Now, he has just established the fact that all have sinned. And then he says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Now, up to this time, God's righteousness had not served a purpose because it did not exist under the Lord Jesus. The righteousness of God, of course, was also demonstrated by faith in the life of Abraham, which he discussed in the fourth chapter, and which we'll not go into tonight. We may at a later time. But now, that is, at this given time, the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested or is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I think the first key word here in the definition and discussion of righteousness is the word manifested. Here in the New King James, of course, the word is revealed. Manifested simply means to make known. It is apart from the law, he says. It's not based upon man's performance, but it is made known, openly, overtly, and publicly made known. Manifested is the term in the Old King James Version. You may recall, of course, a log on the ship is known as a manifest because it makes known everything that is on that particular ship. That is the manifest of the ship. And so God's righteousness was made known or revealed. And the second key word here is the word witness. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is, the righteousness of God under Christ Jesus in the Christian dispensation bears the stamp of the law and the prophets. There's no conflict between the law and the prophets and the righteousness of God under Christ Jesus. Now, some people today would want to create some kind of chaos, some kind of problem between the law of Moses and the Christian dispensation, or righteousness under the law and righteousness under Christ, but there is not anything there for that to happen. And of course, chapter 4, when he discussed the righteousness that was manifested by Abraham through faith, that would solve all of the problems in regards to that matter. It's interesting to note that when he talks about Abraham, he talks about Abraham's righteousness that was counted for him by faith. The next key word is in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So the law, the righteousness of God was manifest, that is made known, and then it was witnessed to, and then it was obtained or made available through faith in Christ Jesus. There is no way to have access to the righteousness of God without faith. Faith is absolutely necessary. Paul declared in the Hebrew letter that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that's a personal expression of faith. The process of faith, the doctrine of faith, the covenant of faith made possible the righteousness of God. It is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So it is obtained through faith. It is a gift to be received, not a wage to be achieved. The demand is faith. The difference is none. It is to all who believe. And then in verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now the word "all" measures the vast need of humanity, both Jew and Gentile. Needed because of universal sin. Needed because all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way around it. The righteousness of God was and is needful because we have sinned. And so the righteousness of God is needed. In verse 24, he says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." The righteousness of God is therefore provided. Historically, it is provided in the fact of the cross. Jesus went to Calvary, gave his life as a ransom for the sins of mankind. Experimentally, it is by faith in Jesus' death on the cross and his burial and resurrection. And now it is achieved freely by his grace. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little later on. But God's righteousness is provided by grace through faith. Then in verse 25, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." Righteousness is declared by the offering of God, his only begotten Son, as a propitiation. Now, that word simply means to cover up the sins. It means to satisfy the demand of sin in a person's life. And Jesus is the satisfaction of God. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross allowed God to be just and the justifier of all sinful men through the offering of Jesus as a propitiation. And so by making faith the only thing demanded, it is apart from the law, as we saw in verse 21. And then in 25 and 26, as we mentioned just a moment ago, we see that the righteousness of God is satisfied by the death of Jesus. His love is satisfied in the forgiveness of sins. He is the one who justifies, or the justifier. So he says, "To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God could not have wiped the slate clean, as far as our sins are concerned, without a sacrifice to justify that action. And so he sent his only begotten Son, that he might be the propitiation, the cover-up, so to speak, the satisfaction for our sins. So God's righteousness is satisfied from that standpoint and from that view that Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 3. Now, beginning with verse 27, he talks about how God's righteousness excludes boasting. Well, how is boasting excluded under the righteousness of God? These particular comments, as I see them, are addressed to the Jewish population and not to the Gentile, because the Gentile did not experience boasting because he was not ever under the law. So how is boasting excluded? By works? No, never. For a law of works created boasters. The law of works points to man rather than the man. The law of works stresses merit rather than mercy. And we can't request merit recognition under the righteousness of God. We must ask for mercy. That's the only thing that will save us, the mercy of God. The law creates futility rather than fulfillment. Paul said it was the law that slayed me. It was the law that brought death upon me. It was the law that knocked me down. The law of works brings wrath rather than refuge. We are frustrated, anxious, full of anxiety, unable to be satisfied under the law because we know that we cannot fulfill it perfectly. And so the answer is, boasting is excluded by faith, not by works. You see, faith creates the glorifiers. We glorify God Almighty. And we do that because we cannot merit His presence. We cannot merit His salvation. You see, faith confesses its need for mercy. Faith excludes all human boasting. Faith is God's demand for justification. Now, I want to make myself clear to you tonight. Although God demands of us an expression of love works and faith works, there is no way under God's creation or under God's Son where we can stand before Him and say, Father, I deserve this, and I deserve this, and I deserve this, and I merit this, and I merit this because of, and you list your works. You gave so much in your lifetime. You attended so many services in your lifetime. You baptized so many people in your lifetime. You read the good book from cover to cover so many times in your lifetime. You took people into your home so many times. And you begin to count and enumerate those things, and you stand those things up against your needs and against your sinful nature. And you find that boasting goes out the door. It's not possible for us to do enough to boast. And so the big question, of course, is to whom then is this righteousness suited? Well, it's suited to all. It's available to all. Look at verse 28. We'll read verse 27 also. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by faith, or through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, the point is, when the Jew, of course, first heard the gospel of Christ Jesus, the righteousness by faith, they said, well, that excludes the law then. And so, the law was fruitless. The law was inept. The law did not serve a purpose. They argued against Paul's teaching. And Paul responds and says, no, that's not true. God is not the God of the Jews only, and he is no respecter of persons, and faith is demanded above all other claims, under the law or not under the law. You see, righteousness by faith established the law. It doesn't bring it over, but it established the law for that period of time. Teaching justification by faith establishes the law because the believer's life is so to fulfill the reason for which the law existed, and that is the giving of honor to God. The law aimed at regulating the lives of people so as to please God. And teaching justification by faith establishes the law in the sense that it shows and fulfills that the Old Testament law, the old law, had always taught. Teaching justification by faith establishes the demands of the law in a way that legalism couldn't. It was the believer, not the legalist, who put the law up on the pedestal of paramount purity. It says, here, take the best I can offer you. On that basis, I'll be acquitted. Well, if you do that, you're going to insult God. It's an insult to his holy law. The believer said to the law, I'm sorry, the best that I can offer of myself isn't nearly enough to satisfy your righteousness and holy demands. I must call on a substitute, his name, Jesus Christ. So the bottom line is simply this. All the church growing and developing, all the money given, all the people taught, all the sermons preached, all the sacrifices made, all prayers prayed, all the sympathy showed, all the dreams dreamed and not one sin removed, all this owed God and more. The bottom line is, we're saved by faith through grace and not of ourselves, for it is the gift of God. Now, does that exclude us from any obligation of service? Absolutely not. The 25th chapter of Matthew proves otherwise. It demonstrates to us that we must express to God in our actions and in our efforts and in our daily conduct service to mankind. For when we do service to mankind, we're doing service to God and Christ Jesus, his Son. But they're not services of merit. They're not works of merit. They cannot give us the opportunity to stand before God and say, God, I deserve this mansion. God, I deserve this position in your glory. God, I deserve to be around your throne. We don't deserve anything. We absolutely do not deserve anything. It is God's mercy and God's grace. Now, the sooner we get that settled in our minds, the better we're going to be able to serve him acceptably, because it excludes boasting. Silence is golden. The Jew, of course, could not accept that. He hasn't accepted it to this day. As a nation, they continue to look for the Messiah who's going to bring a renewal of the law. He's going to reestablish the kingdom in Jerusalem in a literal, political, and military society. It's not true. It won't happen. When Christ returns, he returns to gather up those folk who have come to depend upon the mercy and grace of God, knowing full well that the law and the sense of the law cannot save. And our perfection falls so far short of the glory of God that we must come to depend upon His mercy and grace. And that is the bottom line. Now, as you go into chapter 4, Paul brings up Abraham. And the reason he brings up Abraham, of course, is to demonstrate to the Jewish people how that Abraham's faith, not his works under the law, but his faith was counted to him for righteousness. So, what is the righteousness of God today? The righteousness of God today is faith. Is faith. And that faith comes, of course, in a manifesto way through our obedience. We hear the gospel of Christ Jesus, and faith is born in our minds and in our lives. And faith then produces obedience to the will of God. Are we going to walk perfectly? No. But we're going to give it a good try. A great demonstration. A glorification of the mercy of God demonstrated in our lives. And as John tells us in his first letter, if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friend, without the blood of Christ, you and I stand condemned. Before Christ, before God. It matters not what we have done in terms of meriting our position before God. You know, Jesus taught this in a parable. Parable of a servant, the servants who went out to work. And they worked all day, and they came back, and guess what? They had more to do. A day's work was not sufficient. They had more duties to do and to perform. They were not worthy. And so it is with our position before God today. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the one a publican. The Pharisee went up to pray to boast of his duties and the fulfillment of his obligations. Why fast so many times? I give to the needy and the poor, and I deserve what I'm asking for. The publican, on the other hand, would not so much as stand, but fell prostrate on the ground and begged the grace and the mercy of God. And so shall it be with all of us who stand before God, seeking His righteousness by our faith and obedience. Tonight, we stand under the universal condemnation of sin of verse 23 of Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. At the same time, we stand before God justified by the law of faith. Verse 27. We accept this justification because we know that we cannot fulfill the obligations of the law. And so we seek salvation by faith through grace. Tonight, it is an insult to stand before God and demand our recognition before heaven's throne. On the other hand, it is glorification of God Almighty to stand before Him prostrate in seeking salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ by our obedience to His will. It was Jesus who taught us that we must deny self, take up the cross, and follow Him. It was Jesus who taught us repentance. For He said, I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We learn from the Christ that we must confess His name before men to be justified. We learn from Jesus that the new birth was essential and necessary, involving two elements, water and the Spirit. And we see that demonstrated time and time again in the book of Acts as the church was being established in Jerusalem and then eventually to the uttermost parts of the world. That's the process of faith and the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're subject to His call and to His invitation. We give you this opportunity to come right now as we stand in every sense.